Good morning, everyone, and a Merry Christmas to you. My name is Hilton Jordan, and I'm the Associate Pastor here at Berwick Anglican Church. Well, before we take a closer look at that passage from John chapter 1, which was read a moment earlier, let us pray and ask for God's help. Heavenly Father, we're grateful for this occasion that we can remember and celebrate the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ into our world. And Father, we pray that as we come to your word now and look at this passage, that you would open our eyes, that you'd help us to see the wonder of the gift of your Son. And so, Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us in Jesus' name and through the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, I find it a bit amusing how often in life two parts just seem to belong together. When it comes to flavor, what better combinations are there than salt and vinegar, or fish and chips, or mustard and tomato sauce, or bacon and egg, or roast lamb and gravy? In the world of animated characters, what humor would we enjoy without Bugs Bunny and Daffy Duck, Tom and Jerry, Lightning McQueen and Mater, or Pinky and the Brain? I'm showing my age when I say Pinky and the Brain. In the world of contemporary songwriting, there have been few better writing partnerships than John Lennon and Paul McCartney, or Benny Anderson and Bjorn Ulvaeus, or Elton John and Bernie Taupin, or Andrew Lloyd Webber and Tim Rice. Well, in today's passage, we encounter a fascinating and a far more profound combination than any of these pairings. And that is what we'll be focusing upon in this morning's passage. In the introduction to John's account of the life and ministry of Jesus Christ, we find a wealth of teaching about the most stupendous event in all history: God coming into the world as a human being named Jesus Christ. But there is one little phrase that reveals something of the utter wonder of what took place that first Christmas. One little phrase which reveals something of the sheer magnitude of what happened that first Christmas. And that little phrase is found at the end of verse 17. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Grace is a word that we don't use much today, except perhaps to talk about the skill of a dancer, such graceful movement, or the kindness of the Queen, Her Majesty graciously chatted with the crowds waiting in the rain. Truth, however, is a lot more familiar to us, isn't it, even if we seem a bit short on it. And generally, when we speak of truth, we're mostly talking about what is fact or genuine, what is accurate or fair dinkum. But there's more to this phrase that John uses than meets the eye. John has chosen these words very carefully. And the most obvious evidence of this is the fact that he uses the phrase twice. We read firstly in verse 14, "We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." And then again in verse 17 we read, "For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." It seems the reason that John used the phrase "full of grace and truth" is because he knew it would be familiar to those who had read the Hebrew Scriptures, what we call the Old Testament. It's a bit like the words "to be" or "not to be." Those words are familiar to most people who have been educated in English. Some may not know where they come from, but most English-speaking people have heard the words "to be" or "not to be." Many people will also know, of course, that they come from William Shakespeare's play Hamlet, and that the words are actually spoken by the character Hamlet as he is contemplating the merits of life and death. Well, just as to be or not to be are familiar and meaningful words to English-speaking people, so the words full of grace and truth were familiar and meaningful words to the first readers of John's Gospel. Now, the difficulty we encounter when we read the words full of grace and truth 2,000 years after John wrote them is that most of us do not know ancient Hebrew or ancient Greek, the language in which John wrote. But this phrase, full of grace and truth, found in the Hebrew scriptures in the Old Testament, crops up at an immensely important time in the history of ancient Israel. The people of Israel have been miraculously freed by God from slavery in Egypt, and they've traveled from Goshen in Egypt to Mount Sinai on the Sinai Peninsula. At Mount Sinai, God sets aside the people of Israel as his treasured possession, as a nation belonging to God. And atop Mount Sinai, God makes his presence known with some pretty scary phenomena. So scary that the people of Israel say to Moses, their leader, "Speak to us yourself, and we will listen, but do not have God speak to us, or we will die." So Moses climbs to the top of the mountain and speaks with God. At this time, God gives Moses the Torah, the instruction or law of how the nation of Israel are to live as God's freed people. And while Moses is speaking with God, he asks something pretty audacious. He makes a request of God that God will show him his glory. And so we read in the book of Exodus, chapter 33, from verse 19, "And the Lord said, 'I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But,' he said, 'you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live.' Then the Lord said, 'There is a place near me where you may stand on a rock. When my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft in the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand and you will see my back, but my face you must not see.'" And so, of course, God does just that. God shows Moses his glory. And we read in chapter 34, verses 5 to 7, "Then the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord. And he passed in front of Moses proclaiming, 'The Lord, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin.'" Now, there is something that is lost in translation here, because the words that God uses when he proclaims his name to Moses, the words abounding in love and faithfulness, can also be more loosely translated full of grace and truth. So it's enormously significant when John writes in the first chapter of his gospel, "We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." And then in verse 17, "For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." Well, what would you think if I told you that I have seen Napoleon Bonaparte? You would probably think I was joking, or you would think I was lying, or you would think I had lost my mind. But I have. I have seen Napoleon. Yes, I know Napoleon died in 1821, but I have seen Napoleon. Not a painting of Napoleon or a sketch of Napoleon. I have actually seen Napoleon. How can that be? Well, in 2012, I went to the exhibition in the National Gallery of Victoria entitled Napoleon, Revolution and Empire. And in that exhibition, I saw Napoleon. To be precise, I saw a part of Napoleon. I saw a lock of his hair. There's no doubt, historically or scientifically, that that little lock of hair that I saw did in fact come from the head of Napoleon Bonaparte. Well, seeing a lock of hair from Napoleon is memorable, but of course it would be much more significant if in fact I'd actually seen the man and seen him alive and breathing in front of me and perhaps even spoken to him. Now, what would you think if I told you that I have seen God? Well, you'd be a bit worried about me, perhaps. Of course, I have not seen God. But that's exactly what John, the bloke who wrote this gospel, claims. Listen to his words again. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John is saying that just as Moses saw God's glory on the top of Mount Sinai, those who saw Jesus saw God's glory. Just as Moses saw God's goodness, those who saw Jesus saw God's goodness. Just as Moses saw the one who is full of grace and truth, those who saw Jesus saw the one who is full of grace and truth. In plain English, in other words, John is telling us that the man, Jesus, who was born some 2,000 years ago in Bethlehem in Judea, that man is God. God became one of us. God became a human being. Now, if God is full of grace and truth, if Jesus is full of grace and truth, what does this reveal about God's character? What does this tell us, in other words, about Jesus? Well, we need to understand how the Bible uses those two words. People generally use the word grace very differently to the way the Bible does. Grace is generally defined in the Bible as the goodness of God shown to people who don't deserve it. The goodness of God shown to people who don't deserve it. And in the book of Exodus, that is precisely what God is telling Moses about himself. God is speaking of the graciousness of his love, of the goodness of God in showing his love to those who don't deserve it. And so grace can also be translated abounding in love. Now, the word truth, on the other hand, as we know, is something we have a pretty good grasp of, as our meaning is used quite similarly to the way in which the Bible uses the word truth. But in the book of Exodus, God is using the word in a very particular way. When God uses the word truth, he is speaking of his faithfulness, of the goodness of God in proving himself utterly reliable, completely trustworthy. That's what God means by true. God is true to his word. And so truth can be translated abounding in faithfulness. And John tells us that that is who he saw. That is who he walked and talked with. Jesus, the glory of God. John saw, John lived with, walked with, talked with the one who is full of grace and truth. The one who is abounding in love and faithfulness. He walked and talked and lived with God. But what does that mean for you and I sitting here today in 2013? God came into the world to glorify himself by showing his goodness to you and to me. God did not come into the world as a baby simply to be one of us. God did not come into the world simply to experience our life and our suffering. God came into the world because he desires to give you and me what we do not deserve. God came into the world because he desires to show himself utterly reliable to you and to me. God came into the world as a baby so that he could one day die and rise from the dead for our forgiveness. Christmas is mind-boggling. It's mind-boggling because we remember that God came into our world as a human baby. But what gives meaning to Christmas is Easter. Why? Jesus Christ was coming into the world to live and die and rise again for us, to show God's grace and truth to you and to me. Even though we don't deserve anything from God, God wants to glorify himself and reveal his goodness to you and to me by giving us what we don't deserve. Even though we've offended God by rejecting his loving way and choosing our own self-centered way, God wants to glorify himself and reveal his goodness to you and to me by forgiving us. God is gracious. God is forgiving. And he desires to make his name famous in your life by forgiving you, even though you don't deserve it. And he will prove himself gracious and forgiving. No matter how terrible your sin is, no matter how ashamed of your sin you are, no matter how destructive your sin, no matter how hurtful your sin, God is willing to forgive you. God will be gracious to you if you will receive Jesus Christ as God come to us. Well, not only that. Even though God owes us nothing, God wants to glorify himself and reveal his goodness to you and me by giving us his promises and then keeping his promises to us. God is true. He is reliable. God desires to make his name famous in your life and in my life by proving himself faithful to his great and precious promises. And God will show himself faithful in your youth and in your maturity, in your sickness and in your health. God will show himself faithful in your work, in your home, in your study. God will show himself faithful in your wealth and in your poverty. God will show himself faithful in your marriage, in your parenting, in your singleness, in your friendships. God will show himself faithful in your dying. God will show himself faithful in all of your life if you will accept Jesus Christ as God come to us. Jesus came to show abounding love to you and to me. He came to show abounding faithfulness to you and to me. God came into the world to glorify himself by showing us his goodness. Well, thank God for Christmas. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the gift of your Son. Heavenly Father, we thank you that the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth, came to us. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, that means that we may know, that we may know your goodness, that we may know your abounding love and faithfulness in our lives, that we may be forgiven even though we don't deserve it for everything, that we may have the privilege of receiving your promises and seeing you faithfully keeping your promises in our lives. Heavenly Father, we give you praise and thanks for bringing into this world grace and truth, for bringing into this world the Lord Jesus Christ, for us and for your glory. Amen.